With me. I'll go ahead and apologize up front if I end up coughing and things. I've this afternoon been battling a bunch of congestion and things going on, so it is what it is this time of year. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, our theme as we go through 1 Thessalonians in this 7-part series is Christ is coming. And we know that He's coming. And in the idea and the understanding that He is coming, we need to be prepared for His coming. And there are several aspects that Paul deals with the church at Thessalonica, preparing them for the coming of Jesus Christ. And we've been discussing many of those already. And we've dealt with the concerns addressed, 3 of the 5 things that Paul had dealt with in chapters 1 through chapter number 4. We talked last week about our intercession for one another in chapter 1. Wednesday night, we began to discuss our identification with one another at the first half of chapter number 2. And tonight, and we're going to finish up chapter number 2, we're going to deal with our interests in one another. You know, we as a church family, as a church body, we ought to be interested in each other. We don't just come to church and stare at each other for an hour and a half or just stare at the preacher. We ought to be interested in each other. I like the testimony that was shared a little while ago. Church members getting together outside of church, doing activities together. That's what a church is all about. That's how a church is built, by the way. It's not built on Sundays. It's built from Monday through Saturday throughout the week as we're investing our lives into each other for the glory of God. So here we're going to cover our interest with one another, our interest in one another. Look at verse number 13. And we'll wrap up this chapter. We'll read to the very end of the chapter here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to see this truth tonight, to understand the importance of being interested in one another. Lord, we're not just a group of people that gather together. Lord, we are a family. The Bible tells us over in Ephesians that you have fitly joined the body together. You've compacted us together. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that you put in the body every member as it hath pleased you. And so, Lord, we know that we are here not by accident, but by purpose. And we understand, Lord, you have us in this place for a reason. Yes, to reach our community with the gospel, but also to be able to hold one another accountable, to be able to encourage one another, to be that iron that sharpeneth iron, and to be interested in each other's lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a church that would pattern itself after the Word of God, to be a church that has a people that is interested in loving each other. We're not interested in numbers. We're not interested in titles. We're not interested in accolades. Lord, I thank God this church has no cliques in it. Lord, it doesn't just happen by accident. It happens because there's a body of people that are interested in each other. And we want to make each other a part of the family that you've given us. Help us to take these truths, to apply them to our lives. Use us, guide us, teach us. We ask these things. Let me pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here, just by way of review, as we've gone through chapter 1 and chapter 2, the first half already, Verse number 12, as a reminder, we covered it Wednesday night, he says, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So here he's reminding them that the purpose that he's writing to them is so that they would walk worthy of the calling that God had given them, that they would walk worthy of the title that God had given them. That is a child of God, and that is a Christian, and to walk worthy of that. But then it starts in verse 13 with the word for. Or the word, we can also supplant that, or we can replace it with the word because. It would do no harm to Scripture. That's what the word for means. Because this cause also, what cause? That you would walk worthy of God. And so for this cause, notice what he's saying. He's saying because we want you to walk worthy of God, because we're doing everything we can to give you the very words of God, we're not hiding anything from you. We've been very honest with you. You understand the details of how to live the Christian life and how to identify as a child of God. Notice verse 13, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Notice what he says. Because when you received the word of God, which you had heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Notice what he's saying here. We'll get to the message here in just a minute. This is just by way of introduction. What he's saying here is, when we came to you, you could have just accepted our word because we've gone to other areas around your town and we planted churches and you had already heard who we were, and you could have just simply accepted our word because of the clout and because of the name that we carried. But you didn't do that. As a matter of fact, when we came there, you accepted the word of God because you knew in reality it was not us that was doing anything, but rather it was the God inside of us that was teaching you all things. Here, he says that you received it not as our words. You received it as what it is. That is the Word of God. Notice he said, what you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Listen, there are those out there, and this isn't part of the message, but there are those out there today that will try to tell you that things that are being preached are not the words of God, but rather, it is man's interpretation of the Word of God. Listen, we don't stand up here and tell you our interpretation of the Bible. We don't stand up here and tell you what our opinions are based on the Bible. We're going to get up here and we're going to preach the Word of God to God's people. Because the Word of God is what's going to change your life. My opinions are not going to change your life. My preferences are not going to change your life. The Word of God is the only thing that's going to change your life. Too many times, Brother, there's preachers and there's pastors that get up and they say, thus saith the Lord, but it wasn't the Lord that said it, it was them that said it. And they're just trying to attach God's name to it. They think that their word carries as much clout as the gospel of Jesus Christ does. And the reality is, listen, we're not up here preaching man's opinions, we're going to preach the Word of God. And thanks be to God for a people of God that when they receive the truth, they receive the very words of God. They receive it with a ready mind, with an openness, with a willingness, with the meekness of heart, understanding that God's word has been given to them. And you and I both have the responsibility to take the truths we've been given to this lost and dying world around us. And here he says, you received it as what it is. That is the word of God. And then he says in verse 13, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He said you received it as the word of God because when we began to preach it, the Holy Spirit of God inside of you began to work. And his spirit, the spirit in you, began to bear witness with our spirit, and he began to teach you the very words of God. And you understood by the declaration of the Spirit of God inside of you that this is truth and I need this in my life. Every time we come to church, we ought to be begging God and asking God, God, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me in this service? You see, God can show up in any singular service that we have. Whether it's Sunday school, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whether it's a revival night, it doesn't matter. God can show up during any service if there are people who are willing to hear the voice of God from the Word of God. We've got to be willing to hear what he has for us. Many times we come to church, and again, we're getting the message. We come to church very lackadaisically. And we come to church, and then we sit in church, and we sit there, and we do our thing. And then if we get something, we get something. If we don't get anything, then we don't get anything. I was listening to a message, Brother Anthony, you had sent that message by Brother John O'Malley. preaching on the different aspects of the things that we've been given and handed and taking the truths and breaking down what truth is. And he made a statement just right in the middle of the message. It had nothing to do with message, but he made a statement in the middle of the message about taking notes. And he said, if you're not taking notes, why are you in church? You got to learn something while we're here. It was just completely sidetracked from the message. But I said, he's right. You know, we got to sit there. We sit there and we can't just absorb everything that we're given. We've got to be able to write stuff down as God speaks to our hearts. There have been many times I've gone through at the end of a service and gone through and picked up different things out of the aisle or picked up different things out of the seats. Of course, Sunday nights, I know it gets cleaned up and everything. But there was a particular night within the last year I had gone through, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, and I'd picked up a couple different papers, and there were different questions that were written down because people were taking notes and they were writing down questions as the Lord was revealing things in their hearts. What were they doing? They were trying to write, jot things down so they can go back and study it and see what the Lord is doing in their lives. By the way, we ought to be willing to receive the Word of God like that. By the way, that's what the disciples, and you can go to Acts chapter 17 and look this up later, but Acts chapter 17, you can go back and you'll find the disciples at Berea did that. They received the Word of God with a readiness of mind. They were willing to take the things they learned and they were going to go back and compare it to Scripture and see what God really had to say about that situation. They received it with a readiness of mind, ready to apply the truths of the Word of God. Now, let's get into the message here. Our interest in one another. Here we see in two aspects that we're going to break down in these, 7-8 verses. First, I want you to notice in verses 13 to 16, as we are interested in each other, we ought to desire two things. We ought to desire the salvation and the growth of one another. When we have visitors come to church, when we have others that are coming to church, we have friends, we have family, we have people that we've invited to come to church, there will be two things that we ought to desire out of everybody that comes to church. Number one, we ought to desire their salvation and then the growth of those that are here. Desire the salvation and the growth of one another. Notice verse 13. We see the word that must be invited. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice what he said. Excuse me. Notice what he says. He says that you received the word of God. He said, we preached it to you. We gave it to you. Here's the truth. But more importantly, you received it. You invited that truth to come into your heart. You see, each and every one of us are responsible for who we allow to speak into our lives. Brother Nick, Miss Chrissy, y'all have a marriage. You have a child. The two of you discuss different things on how you raise your children. But ultimately, outside the Word of God, as you discuss things, you're going to discuss with one another whose advice you're going to take and who you're going to allow to speak into your marriage. My wife and I are the same way. Not everybody we know gets a vote in how our home operates. Your home's the same way. Brother Brandon, Miss Katie, not everybody gets, you and your wife get a vote. As a matter of fact, all the children don't even get a vote. There's not going to be a revolt in your house, amen? What's that you say? We don't let the terrorists run the camp. We don't let the inmates run the asylum. There's not a vote that's taken. But husband and wife get together and we discuss whose advice we're going to be taking on top of the Word of God. What that means is we invite different people to speak into our lives. We do this by asking advice. We do this by seeking counsel. We do this by discussing things with one another. We do this by going to people and discussing things with them. What are we doing? We're seeking input from somebody. Why? Because we're offering them an invitation to speak into our lives. Now here, anytime we come to church, we can come to church with one of two attitudes. We can come to church because it's our duty to be in church and we're just going to sit there like a knot on a log and not do anything. Preacher, bless me if you can. Or we can come to church with the mentality of understanding that God has something prepared for us specifically. Excuse me. And we invite any truth that God gives us into our lives. This is the mentality we come to church with. Where, God, if you speak to my heart tonight, I'll do whatever you say. I wonder how often we say that. I wonder how often we come to church with that mentality. Now listen, we take these young people to church camp, we take them to youth conference, and we mention to them to ask God to speak to your heart every night while you're there. But listen, why don't we do that every service? Why don't we do that in Sunday school? Why don't we do that on Sunday morning? Why don't we do that on Sunday night? Why don't we do that on Wednesday? Why does church just become a routine for us? Listen, we'll be interested in what God has for us. I remember many times as a teenager, and even when I was in Bible college, getting with different young men that were accountability partners in life. Getting with different young men and spending time praying before the service for God to speak to our hearts. You know, that's how revival really is going to take place in our lives. If we come with a readiness to hear from God. I believe that's one of the reasons that during revivals and during missions conferences, during church camps, during youth conference, ladies conference, men conference, whatever the case may be, during these set aside big meetings of the year, I believe that's why God speaks to our heart more frequently during those times, because we come with the right attitude. When God can do that very same thing on any given service, if we'd come to church with that attitude. That ought to be our interest in one another. That we ought to be thanking the Lord, and we ought to be thanking the Lord for one another, but we ought to be keeping one another accountable with receiving the Word of God. You see, the Word of God must be invited into our lives. By the way, that's how people get saved. They're willing and ready to hear the gospel message. And that's also how we grow. We're ready to hear what God says about how to live the Christian life, rather than go based on our own opinions and what we want. So here the Word of God must be invited, but also notice in verses 14 and 16, the witnesses that must be imitated. So the Word of God must be invited, but the witness must be imitated. Notice, again, this is what we're desiring as we're interested in one another. We're desiring salvation and growth in one another. Notice verse 14. It says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who have both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us." Notice here, he says, you became followers. They were imitating something. But notice what they were imitating. We see the harassment they faced. They were suffering like things that other churches around them were suffering. Well, the Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't shy away from people ridiculing you and mocking you in the name of Jesus Christ. You ought to be excited that other people are recognizing that you do not do the things that they do. You come into the room and everybody gets quiet. Don't get offended by that. That's the world's way of respecting you and keeping sin out of your life. That's them respecting things. That's the change that you talk about at the work site. People recognize the difference. They recognize a change. Yeah, they may make jokes. Oh, we can't say that. The preacher's around. But you know what they're doing? They're respecting you in their weird way in this world. But here, you're going to suffer some harassment. That's okay. That's all right. Think it not strange. Jesus suffered tribulations, did he not? John 16:33. In the world, you should have tribulations, but be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. He said, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out in the end. Here, they suffer some harassment. We also see in verse 15 and 16, notice the rest. It says, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. Here, not only did they suffer harassment, but here they suffered hostility. They were forbidden to speak to certain groups of people. That means there was some legal aspects that were taken against them. So they weren't just harassed in word, but there was actual hostility that was taken toward them. Then notice the end of verse 16. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But then notice the horrors that will be incurred. You see, the wrath, where's it going to come? It's not going to come upon those that are following God. Notice what it says. For the wrath has come upon them. That them is the objective complement for they. Okay? which is those that were forbidding the disciples from preaching the word of God. And so the wrath is going to come upon those that were hostile towards them. The wrath of God is going to come upon those that were harassing them. And so the horrors that are going to be faced are not going to be faced by the child of God. It's going to be faced by those that are rejecting the children of God. So here, we have a desire, salvation, and growth. Listen, Brother Thoreau used to say it when he was pastor here, and I've said it many times as well, and I know other Sunday school teachers have said the same thing. It's the same truth, and its truth doesn't change. Listen, I can want, until I'm blue in the face, for you to receive everything God has for you. But until you want it, then you're not going to get it. We have got to want what God has for us. I can want it all day. Listen, I can want my children to do certain things all day long, and they may do it by simple obedience. But the reality is, it's not going to change the heart until they want it. And in the Christian life, everybody around you could want you to grow spiritually. But if you don't want to grow spiritually, then they're just beating their heads against the wall. They're fighting against the air. They're wasting their time. By the way, that's why Paul said earlier in this chapter that it was not in vain what we had done. Remember, he said that in verse number 1. Everything that we've done, it's not been in vain. We've been a success for the glory of God. Why? Because you willingly received the word of God. You see, one of the biggest desires of anybody that preaches the gospel is when we get done preaching the word of God, we hope and we pray that God's people got it. We hope and we pray that God's people got a little bit of the truth that we're trying to pour out. That's my prayer. That's Brother Nick, when he preached, that's his prayer. Brother Anthony, when he preached, Brother Thoreau, when he preached. Listen, these are our prayers. You Sunday school teachers, when you teach your class, your hope and your prayer is that the students in your class get the truth you're trying to give them. That's a reality. Because we desire that. But many times, I fear, many times that we go through the motions of church and others around us want us to grow more than we want to grow. Now, listen, we can all get into a stagnant point in our Christian life where we get into a rut and we think that we're okay spiritually. And others recognize the fact that we're not growing, but we don't recognize that. Others recognize the issues that we have in our lives, but we've gotten accustomed to them and we don't recognize them anymore. And there are times where we can just kind of settle in and be okay with where we're at spiritually until God knocks us flat on our back and we have revival in our lives. You see, we've got to desire salvation and growth in one another. I wonder, when was the last time that you as a child of God went up to one of your fellow church members and said, hey, I've been missing you at church. I notice that when you're here, your spirit's troubled. Is there anything I'll pray with you about? Is there a burden you're carrying that I can carry with you? I wonder, do we do that? Yeah, we go around, glad to see you, I'm glad you made it. And we try to hee-haw around together, and we try to joke around together. But are we genuinely interested in the problems that each other's carrying? Are we genuinely concerned? Do we call each other up when we're not able to talk after church and say, hey, I'm glad you came to church. I noticed something's on your mind. You seem a little distant tonight. Is everything okay? Can I pray with you about anything? You say, well, I don't want to be too invasive. It's not being invasive. That's showing them that you care. That's showing somebody that you love them. By the way, I believe sometimes, Brother Nick, this is why we lose so many people through the cracks in church. Because after church, even though we don't have cliques in our church, we can develop a quote-unquote cliquish mentality. All right? Now notice, I said we don't have cliques in our church, nobody says amen. I mean, is there something I need to know? I mean, if there's something in the church, we need to deal with it, okay? Because we shouldn't have any kind of division or schism in the body. We could preach on that all night. But there are times where after church, you can get in a group of folks and just communicate. And somebody just walks out the door unnoticed and unseen. You say, well, they didn't go out the front door and they snuck out the side door. Yeah, did you chase them down? Well, they obviously didn't want to talk to anybody. Well, that's because they got a bad spirit. We need to pray for them and let them know that it's been noticed. And the Holy Spirit of God put them on our hearts. We need to pray for them. See, do we desire that growth for each other? Well, I'm not confrontational. I understand you're not trying to be confrontational. You're just letting somebody know you love them. There's nothing confrontational about saying, hey, I love you. Now, guys, don't say that to somebody else's wife. I'm going to start a fight in the church. Hey, bud. Praise the Lord. But we had a desire, the sincere salvation and growth of one another. Next, verses 17 to 20. We ought to desire the seeing and the greeting of one another. So we desire the salvation and the growth of one another, but we also desire seeing and greeting one another. I grew up in a large church, and we ran at that time about 300 adults. And so on any given Sunday morning, we would have somewhere between 450 and 500 because of the bus ministry and everything. When I was in college, we had seen some phenomenal growth, and the Lord blessed, and we began to run between 600 and 700. And it was exciting to see that. And we began to grow in not just the youth group, but the adult group as well. But I remember as a teenager, I would always get to church early because I lived at the church on Sundays. I got picked up on a church bus and we'd do the bus ministry, we'd do Sunday school, we'd have church, we'd take all the kids home, come back, we'd eat lunch, and then I'd just stay at the church all afternoon, and we had choir practice at 5, so I lived at the church on Sundays. And I remember I was sitting in my seat with some teenage friends, and we were just sitting over there communicating and having a time. I don't even remember which adult it was, but we had an adult that had come over and shook our hand and asked us how we were doing. So we're doing all right. And said, why don't you go around and shake hands with everybody? We're here 30, 45 minutes before church starts. Go shake hands with people. As a teenager, I had never thought about that. I come to church, I sit down, I do my thing. We have a handshake song. I never thought about going around before church and doing it. And so then as a young person, after I was encouraged by this adult to do that, I would make it a point to go around and talk to the different adults that were in the church. I began to find out, man, some of those adults got some pretty cool stories. We had Brother Ed White. He fought in World War II. He was in the Navy. I mean, phenomenal story, just listening to them talk. Way better stories than my teenage friends, because they had actually lived life and they had things to talk about. I began to talk to several folks in the church, began to get to know the other church members other than our youth group. And then I began to develop the mentality in my life that I didn't ever want to be secluded to a clique in the church. I want to be able to get around and fellowship with everybody, talk to everybody. I wonder if all of us would have the mentality of going around and speaking to everybody that we can, getting to know all the new visitors, finding out who they are, where they're from, what they do, learning who they are. I wonder what God could do with the growth of the church if we took some interest just in people. Here, we ought to desire the seeing and the greeting of one another. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Here we see in verse 17 they had an eager anticipation. You say, well, Brother Paul must have had a church full of people that looked a whole lot better than our church. He desired to see their face. Okay, funny. Anyway, moving on. Never mind. Here they were taken from a short time. But notice what he says, we were taken away in presence, but not in heart. Meaning that even though we were not there, we desired to be there. Many of you have felt that when you've gone to different churches on vacation. You go to different places, and you see different folks, and you meet new folks. But there's nothing quite like home. Right? There's nothing quite like your church. There's nothing quite like your seat and how it sits. Amen? It's perfectly cushioned. here. There was an eager anticipation. He said, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He said, we did everything that we could to come and to be with you. We were only gone for a short time, but we tried our hardest to get back as soon as we could. Why? Because we desired to see and to greet every one of you. We desire to be with you. So here there was an eager anticipation. Notice verse 18. We see an evil prohibition. It says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Here this word hindered, you can define it in the Greek as a broken road. Here we had a path where we were coming to get to where y'all were. Here we were on our way, but we came to an area where the bridge had been blown out. We came to an area where the road had been broken. We came to an area where we could not pass through, and Satan had hindered us, had kept us from coming and being with you. You know, there are times, listen, I understand Satan is not omnipresent, meaning he's not everywhere all the time. He's not God. Satan also is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Okay? He's not God. We know he doesn't have those attributes. But Satan can still hinder in life. May I remind you that when Satan left heaven, the Bible says that his tail drew a third of the angels with him. So just postulate with me here for a moment. If there are a million angels, okay? That's a small number. If there are a million angels, a third of that would be 333,333. Now, if there are 100 million angels, because the Bible speaks of large quantities of numbers there in the book of Revelation, like a 200 million man army. And if there's going to be that many men, well, they all have guardian angels, correct? So there must be that many more angels. Now, if there were 100 million angels, then we would have 33,333,333 demons that went with the devil. Now, even though the devil himself may not show up in your life, and let me rest you assured, most of us are peons. The devil doesn't know our names. Okay? If you go back to the book of Acts, don't be shocked by that. You go back to the book of Acts, when somebody tried to cast out a devil, the devil looked at him and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Because Jesus and Paul were very well known in the church. Would you say? Jesus died for the church. Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. I would say both of them were well known in the church. But here, many times we get this mindset that Satan shows up in our lives. Well, listen, Satan is not as concerned about us as we are about him. He sends his demons and his devils to come do his bidding. It's the old phrase. He lets his devils take care of his light work. Now, all of us should desire to not be light work for the devil. We should desire to be public enemy number one when it comes to the devil. Here, Paul, in the devil's idea, in the devil's crosshairs, Paul was public enemy number one. Paul was the one that the devil himself tried to do everything he could to stop Paul from starting another church. He did everything he could to stop Paul from investing in another life. You see, sometimes we make mistakes in our lives and it's not the devil's doing, it's our dumb decisions. The reality is we give the devil far too much credit in our lives. But we ought to determine to live our life in such a way that we become the devil's public enemy number one today. I wonder, Brother, if Satan had a conversation with his demons tonight, I wonder if Cornerstone Baptist Church would reach the list of targets. I wonder if each of us, individually in our homes, would reach a list of targets. Are we doing enough for the glory of God that Satan would take notice? Now that should be challenging and convicting in our lives. I can't speak for everybody. But I fear most Christians today are not doing enough to get on Satan's radar. I fear that. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. And we know that a lot of things that are happening in our world today are happening because of the dereliction of duty in the pulpits across the world. Not just in America, but across the world. And here we see Satan had hindered Paul because Paul was his public enemy, number one. Satan did everything he could to stop Paul from reaching another person. We can look at other characters in the Bible. The Bible talks about how Satan rose up and stood against David in the Old Testament. We read about in the book of Job how Satan had burdened Job and caused boils, and he had done all these different things to Job's life. We see in the Gospels how Satan himself had tempted Jesus Christ. There are times where the devil shows up. By the way, Satan showed up in the Garden of Eden as well, in a perfect environment. There are some cases, as you study angelology and demonology, there are some cases where Satan himself must get involved. But sadly, because of the lack of the church's influence and involvement in the work of God, Satan's not taking notice of many churches today. Most churches, there's so much infighting amongst themselves, Satan doesn't even have to do anything. Because they're beating themselves up. They're attacking one another spiritually. So many Christians bring their own personal sins into the church that the Holy Spirit of God's not doing a work in the church house because we're doing Satan's job for him. We're showing up. And we're letting our sin take control and damper and hamper the Spirit of God. Here, there was an evil prohibition. Now listen, I love every one of you here. But I wonder sometimes if God doesn't move the way He should because we don't come with the right attitude to church. We just kind of do our thing. We show up and we're here. But I often wonder, is Satan being the hindrance or are we just doing His work for Him? Are we willingly being used? By the way, again, you can correlate that with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Satan seeking whom he may devour, we give him permission to use our lives. Here's a thought, Brother Nick. I wonder how many Christians are more submitted to the will of Satan than the will of God. You say, I would never do the will of Satan. Well, the reality is, we either serve God by choice or Satan by default. That's what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said the choice is very simple. We're going to serve God. If I don't serve God, then by default, I have to serve the flesh and the devil. Here, Satan hindered the work. There was an evil prohibition. And then lastly, in verse 19 and 20, notice there was an expectant jubilation. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Listen, if anybody had an excuse throughout the Word of God to quit, to throw in the towel, to give up, if anyone had it, quote unquote, hard in their Christian life, it was the Apostle Paul. Right? He was beaten with rods three times. He was beaten with 49 stripes on three separate occasions. He was shipwrecked. He was left for dead outside of Lystra. He was stoned. He just mutilated multiple times. Beaten and bound in the prisons. Time and time and time again. But notice what he says in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Here he's saying, listen, the devil may have hindered us, but why did we keep doing the things that we were doing? Notice what he says. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Verse 20. For ye are our glory and joy. He says, everything that we did in this Christian life, we did for you. We did it because we wanted you to know the truth. We wanted you to learn how to live for God. We wanted you to be a better child of God. We wanted you to get everything that we didn't get when we were there. You see, young people understand this. Your parents sacrifice to give you a better life than what they had. Your parents sacrifice and they do everything they can to give you opportunities that they didn't have. Look around this room. Brother Nick, you got to go to a Christian school, right? Senior year. You got to go to a Christian school, right? K through 12. You are giving your son something you didn't have. You didn't have that opportunity. Brother Roberto, did you get to go to a Christian school? Got saved as an adult, right? All your kids have been saved. They got a head start on you. That's something to rejoice about. That's a crown of joy. Why? Because they have opportunities now that you didn't have. They have a sense of purity that you didn't have. They have things they can do for the glory of God that you didn't get to do. Did you get to go to church camp when you were a teenager? No. They get to do that. Listen, this is a reality. My wife, she went to a Christian school from what, 7th grade on? I went to a Christian school from 7th grade on. We both grew up in a public school. Neither one of our kids have ever stepped foot in a public school. We're giving them opportunities we didn't have. Brother Anthony, you got to go to a Christian school, what, 3rd grade on? Your whole life? My boy was raised in that. He was born in the nursery. But listen, because of that, you were saved at the age of 5, right? Your wife? She didn't have that opportunity. Listen, this is a reality. But listen, Brother Brandon, you didn't get to go to Christian school. What, did you get to graduate? What grade did you go to? Enlisted in the Army. Went straight to the military. You didn't get to go to Christian school, Miss Katie. But you got all your kids in a Christian school. Now listen, same thing. Did you get to go to Christian school? No. Did you get to go to Christian school? You got your kid in Christian school. Got another one coming up the ranks, amen. Did y'all get to go to Christian school? Miss Tasha, I think it was your first time going to church. No, second time going to church camp this past summer. Your first time going to church camp ever. Broke in good, amen. Miss Emma's gonna come to Christian school this year, giving her a head start and opportunity. Listen, why do parents do this? To give their kids, listen, young people, listen, to give you an opportunity they didn't have. To give you a chance to be able to yield your life to the Lord at an early age. And just watch and see what God can do. Notice, this is what Paul says. Verse 20, for ye are our glory and our joy. I can go around this room and I guarantee, I've not asked your parents, but I guarantee you, if I were to ask each one of your parents that are here tonight, if they would do whatever it took to make sure you were successful in life, I guarantee almost every one of them would say yes. All of them would say yes. Yeah. All of them that are here. I want my kid to be a success for the glory of God. Paul says, listen, everything that we faced in the Christian life, every hard time, every hindered road, every hindrance the devil gave us, every broken road, every struggle that we face in life, every imprisonment, every time we were harassed, every time we were made fun of, every time we were taken and we were bound and thrown into the jail, everything that we suffered, we did it so that you can get saved. We did it so that you could hear the gospel. Brother Thoreau pastored here for a little over 18 years. Many trials, Mr. Thoreau as well. Many trials, many heartaches, many struggles. But if you were to ask them again, if they would do it all over, both of them would say in a heartbeat. Without question. Why? Because they were doing it for others. You see, our lives ought to be lived as a sacrifice and an investment for others. See, Paul here is trying to show the church at Thessalonica that we ought to be interested in each other. He's saying, everything that I did, I didn't do it for me. I didn't do it to make a name. I didn't do it to etch myself in stone. He didn't do all that just to become the man. No, he did it for them. Remember the Apostle John over in 1 John? Was it 2 John? He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He said, if I know that the investment turns out the way it's supposed to for the glory of God, it was worth every bit of it. It was worth every bit of it. You see, young people, your parents don't hate you. Your parents aren't out to get you. Your parents don't have it against you at all. The reality is they're doing everything they can. They're sacrificing. They're working extra hours. They're dedicating themselves to make sure that you have an opportunity to be successful to the things of God. I understand the mentality some of you may have. Well, my parents may not be here. No, but you are. Why? Because your parents still let you. Well, listen. I came to church on a church bus as a teenager. My parents didn't come with me, but guess what? My parents allowed me to come. Even though they were doing other things, they still had to sign off, or it was child abduction. Okay? That's illegal. So they still allowed me to be a part of things in the church and in the Christian school. They may not have been very hands-on, but the reality is they still wanted me to experience things that they didn't get to. Here, we desire the salvation and the growth of one another, but we also ought to desire the seeing and the greeting of one another. I wonder if we were to go around the church tonight. Listen, we're not a huge church, but if we were to go around the church tonight and I were to ask you young people, what are the names of all the adults in the room? Would you know them? You say, I don't talk to them. That's not my fault. Do you know them? How about us adults? If I were to ask you, some of the new visitors that have been coming to church, some of the new church members that we've had over the past year, some of the young people that are here, do we know their names? Well, that's the little girl. She's got the short hair. Okay, do you know her name? You don't just say, hey, little girl, come here. Do you know her name? There's something about somebody hearing their name that makes a difference. It makes them feel like they've been cared for. It makes them feel like they're interested in. They're a part of something. But do we know the people that we fellowship with? Do we know the folks that come to church and we are able to minister to and able to minister with? I wonder, could we, think about it, could we do a better job at just being interested in each other? I dare say we all can. I wonder if we were to go around the room, if somebody were to mention a struggle and a burden they were carrying, would you know that's what they were going through? Would you even know that was something that was even a possibility in their life? I can't tell you how much, just in the last 3 months, how much I've learned about different church families. Stuff I didn't know. And how do you learn it? By talking to people. By seeing what's going on in their lives. By just simply having a conversation. Being interested in each other. I know so-and-so. We've gone to church together for how many years? Okay. Yeah, you know their name. But what do they do? What job do they have? Are they looking to get a new one? What are their interests? What do they like to do outside of church? Well, I don't get all personal stuff. Well, why not? Why are we not interested in each other? That's how growth happens. Let's be a unit. Let's be a people, a body that God has compacted together, that God has fitly joined. And let's take some interest in each other in the glory of God. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Are you interested in your fellow church family.